Well, it is a wonderful thing to welcome in Daryl and Teresa. I want to say that again. They have just been a pleasure and a joy to know. And I want to say just a few words here before the sermon on membership, what it is and the importance of it and why we do it here. Now, I want to say this, that membership here is not like this exclusive club, like a Costco membership or something. Like you can't get in unless you show your card, which would be really weird. It's not like that. Membership here is also not that you belong to the nonprofit corporation known to the state of Oregon as Cross Creek Bible Church, per se. It's not that, actually. Membership is about belonging to the people of Cross Creek Bible Church, us joined together, joined as members, and that's really what it is. So why would someone even want to be a member here? Well, there's three things that I was thinking of that really brought to my mind why you'd want to be a member. And they hover around these three words: demonstrate, commit, and entrust. So first, demonstrate. Namely, that you would demonstrate the reality of the body of Christ. We are united to Jesus. The scriptures make that clear. If you love and follow him, you're united to him. And that means you're also united to each other. So that's the spiritual reality for us who know and love and follow Jesus. Joined together, members of one another. And so membership is just a demonstration of that spiritual reality. And I just want to make that clear that if you're not a member of this church, that does not mean that somehow you're not a member of the body of Christ. No, you are. You can be part of the body of Christ and not be a member here at the same time. Well, the second word is commit. You're committing to a specific group of Christians to live out biblical community. Like in the New Testament, there's just so many one another phrases: love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, and committing to being a member is committing to living out that community of biblical community that God tells us to do. It's, I belong here. I've committed myself to these people. They know me. They're committed to me. That final word is entrust. It's just simply that you would entrust yourself to the accountability and encouragement of others here. We all need encouragement. We all need accountability. And church membership is just one of those ways that that can happen. So in membership, you are entrusting yourself to another person, and they are entrusting themselves to you. It's saying, I can't do this by myself. I need other people. So it's kind of like this, if you think about it, it's kind of like foster care. I was thinking about this week. How would you illustrate church membership? Well, think about foster care. You think about a child that is in foster care of this family, this foster mom and dad. What do? They do everything that the family does. They go to the store together. They do the family chores. They're cared for. When they scrape their knee, what does the foster mom do? Wrap her arms around them and bandage them up. But when you go before a judge and the family says, you know what? We are formalizing this family. And we're saying this, we are together. That's really what membership is all about. It formalizes and illustrates us being joined together. So if you happen to be interested in membership, come talk to me afterwards or throughout the week or whatever. I'd be happy to tell you more about it and answer any questions that you might have. Now, I just want to be really clear. In the past, people had to be members to serve. That's not the case here. I want to just be really clear over and over. You will not have to be a member in order to serve here. And you're never going to be pushed to be a member. It's something that's freeing and open to anyone. So come talk to me if you're interested and we can talk some more. But I do want to say this. What are the prerequisites for serving here at Cross Creek? It's not membership. What is it? I think of three different things. And I'll start with C because I'm a pastor and everything has to be starting with the same letter. Right? Okay, so the first one is character, competency, and calling. And in those order, by the way. Briefly, character. We're just talking about your relationship with Christ. Your habits of saying no to sin and yes to God. Or maybe your not habits of saying no to sin and yes to God. It's all about your character. Where are you at? How's your relationship with Christ? Next is competency. It's what kind of natural giftings and spiritual giftings do you have? Let's utilize how God has made you in a special way and help other people be graced through you. And then finally, calling. It is the last one, by the way. You might think, why is calling the last? Well, oftentimes your character and your competencies, your natural and spiritual giftings, actually show and reveal God's calling on your life. We want to listen to God and what He has for us. And so that's really the prerequisites. If you're interested in serving in any way, in a, like a specific way, come talk to me. Oh boy, I'd love to plug you in. If you'd like to serve but you don't know where, come talk to me. Let's figure it out together how you can grace other people here. All right, that was long, but I wanted to say it because we're talking about receiving new members here. I want to be really clear. Like, this is a good, fun thing. We get to celebrate together. So now let's focus back to the sermon, our text here this morning. So in order to make that transition, I'm going to pray again for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we just ask that you would focus our minds here on the text, and that you'd reveal what you'd have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just like I normally do, if you have your Bibles, go ahead, turn it to Ephesians chapter 5. Last week really was all about starting. That's right, positive things for believers to do. Be truthful. You remember this from last week? And not just speak truth, but like be truthful, love truth, seek truth, uphold truth in every area of life. Be angry. That's right, be angry at evil, but do not sin in your anger. And another one, a starting. Work hard. Work hard in such a way that you'll be able to give your fruits and your labors to other people in need. Speak words of grace. Let your words build up others. Finally, the fifth one, be tender-hearted and forgiving. In other words, treat others in the way that Jesus would treat others. That was last week. It's all about starting. This week, very different. All about stopping. Stopping negative behaviors that is not proper for the believer. We'll get into what those are in a moment. But I want to point out that both realities are a part of the Christian life, starting and stopping. Things that we are to do that are positive, loving God and loving others, and then also stopping. Things that we ought to stop doing that are not right for a believer. Now, this isn't some moralistic or legalistic thing. It's actually the complete opposite. Because of Jesus, everything has changed in our life. His life, His death, has freed us from trying to do good things in order to be good. That's moralism. He's freed us from that. Why? Because it's in His death and resurrection, He makes us good and holy. He shares His holiness with us. And so as a result, it opens us up, it frees us in order to submit and follow and love Him. So you can't do things in order to be holy, but because of what Jesus has done, He has made you holy, and that frees you to love and serve Him. Now, you have to have both starting and stopping in order to have a full Christian life. Let me explain. A believer, they cannot just simply stop sinful behavior only, as if they're just living life and they thought, you know what, I just got to stop my sin. You can't do that, because what happens is their focus only becomes on the negative, and it just is going to prove to be unhelpful. By focusing on the negative, ironically, they will be just drawn into that which they are trying to stop. And the opposite is also true. An exclusive focus on the positive is going to yield the same results. For example, a believer who prays for help loving others, they read all the books about loving others, they ask other people to pray for them that they would love others, but they continue to coddle bitterness in their hearts, guess what? They're not going to be able to love others. The Christian life is about starting and stopping because of what Jesus has already done. This morning, it just happens to be about stopping. I wanted to give us that preface before we jumped in. So let's do that right now. Let's dive into Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verses 3 and 4. Here it is. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk or crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Well, there you have it, right there. It's just three huge topics that just come to the forefront as we open up verses 3 and 4. First, sexual sins. Second, sins of coveting, or some of your verses, Bible versions might say greed, same thing. And then finally, sins of the tongue. So three different sins or topics that the Apostle Paul tells us right here. First, let's talk about sexual sins. Now, here in this verse, verse 3, sexual immorality and impurity are often linked together in the Bible. Sexual immorality might be something more specific regarding fornication and various types, such as that. Sexual impurity is just, in a general sense, someone who is sexually impure. Now, when we think about this, in our world, sexual immorality is a virtue. It used to be a vice, and now has become a virtue in our world. It idolizes sexuality. Today, it's called self-expression, called owning my body, doing what I want in my bed, and no one else gets to say. But it's not just the world. It's not just the world. Even Christians, we are sucked into the same thought processes as the world, often enjoying the same entertainment that the world would enjoy. The TVMA, that rating on most TV shows nowadays that you find on Netflix, is just so prevalent. Right? In those shows, it's okay for a character to have an affair with another person as long as their spouse is a jerk. Am I right? Like, you get sucked into a show, it's like you start rooting for the people having an affair because of that jerky spouse that they have. Or sexual encounters between single people, that's okay, that's acceptable, or at least it's understandable, as long as they're in love and they marry at the end of the story. Do you see this in the entertainment that we consume? It doesn't matter if it's music, movies, TV shows, streaming things, TikTok feeds, Instagram stories, Facebook suggestions, it's all there. That's the first sin mentioned. The second sin, sins of coveting or greed. It's that drive, that greed, that drive to have more. And it really plays out in two different ways in our life. It's wanting more for yourself, that's one way, or it's fear of losing what you already have. That too is greed. It's this discontentedness with what you have and grasping for what you do not, hoping that it will fulfill you. So of course this can be physical things like your house, your car, or clothing, an RV, a vacation home, easy retirement, whatever it is. But it also can be non-physical things. Getting power, respect, holding on to freedom, a peaceful family meal, obedient kids. In this context, though, when you read all these verses together, 3 and 4, and then actually add on 5 as well, the context of greed here is sexual gratification. Having more, more and more and more. Verse 5, it says that this covetousness or greed is idolatry. How can greed become idolatry? It's actually really simple. It's an inordinate desire for more that ends up taking over you and drives your actions. It's a desire that takes the place of God. That's the second sin mentioned here. So we got sexual immorality, sins of greed, and finally, sins of the tongue. You see this in verse 4. It gives a whole list here. Filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. It's this worthless, unbeneficial type of language. Shameless language, indecent jokes, innuendos. Again, contextually, it's sexual things. Sexual jokes, double entendres, those types of things. And I just want to point out something that I hope that you can see, and that there is this great contrast between verses 3 and 4. It's all about self-indulgence, wanting more for ourselves, our pleasure, what we want. And then verse 2. You heard it read during the scripture reading. Check out verse 2. It says this, that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He self-sacrifices versus all these sins are about self-indulgence. As we would take in and he would give out. He would give to us that which we actually need. And so the solution here, you actually see it here in verse 4, instead of all this kind of crude joking and language, it instead be thankful. It's about giving God the credit for all that he has done for us. Thanksgiving, it moves us from the pleasure of what we want and our choices to what pleases ultimately God. Now, a quick note here. It says that this kind of sins, these kinds of sins are improper, should not even be named among the saints. Well, what makes it so improper? Is it improper because it's improper? Well, no, that's not the case. It's not some circular argument here. Scripture tells us that the biblical design of sex is really just within the bounds of marriage. A married man and a married woman. Two people united together in physical union. Now, living out each commitment to each other in marriage, it mirrors, it images God. The Trinity is united together. So they are united, and that's what sex actually images and illustrates. But not just that, it's our union as Christians with Christ as he has given himself totally over to us in the deepest possible commitment. So again, sex is only a picture. It only illustrates the reality of our union with Jesus and their union as the Trinity. So to engage in any sort of sexual experience without being inside the confines of the marriage bed would just be improper to do. It's not who we are. More importantly, it's not who God is. So instead, we are to be thankful. We to be thankful for him and what he's done and how he has treated us and how he loves us. So what do you do if you actually struggle with any of these sins? And there's a lot of sins here. What do you do? Like I said, the focus of the passage this morning just happens to be about stopping. Now, there's a lot in the scriptures that actually give us some really helpful wisdom on, like, how do you stop? What do you do? What does that look like? Where do you go on from here? So if you are a person that happens to struggle with any of these, please come talk to me. Send me an email. Call me up, whatever it is. I want to talk to you. You can talk with the elders. You can talk with another trusted person in here as well. I want to get you the resources to help you through this. Let's keep moving on, verses 5 through 7. Read with me. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of doing these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Let's be honest, there's some strong language here. Really strong language. But the language also, it centers around this idea of inheritance. Did you see it here in the verses? About inheritance. Check this out, verse 5. It says, no inheritance, there at the very end, no inheritance in the kingdom. So in other words, those who are apart from Christ and engaged in these kinds of sins, they will have no inheritance of entrance into the kingdom of God. So they don't get the positive of entrance into the kingdom. But it's not only do they not get the positive, they actually get the negative. Check it out, verse 6. Right there. They get an inheritance of what? The wrath of God. So this is just the reality of those living apart from Christ. There's just no way around it. A life apart from Christ will get their reward, the reward that they want. It's just because they've earned it, but it's also exactly what they want. Those apart from Christ do not love God, do not care about him, don't care about or believe in his wrath, and so they just get what they want and what they don't believe. But that's the reality. And so I hope you should see how terrible this is. How sad that should make us. It should move us to action of sharing the gospel with others. Because their inheritance is not just not in the kingdom. Their inheritance is the wrath. That's what they get. But here's the good news. The good news, anyone apart from Christ can meet Christ anyone engaged in these sins can find a Jesus who has loved them on the cross, and he can change them. So there yet remains time for those who don't know Jesus to turn and know him and find his full forgiveness. Now for Christians, when we read this kind of language here, this intense inheritance kind of language, I see two common responses from Christians. The first response is this: hatred toward the world. Some Christians gravitate towards, and they fixate on hating the world and its wickedness. It's time to get over it. It's time to get over the wickedness of the world. Wickedness will remain. It will only lead you to avoidance and hatred, not of the sin, but actually of the non-Christian family member, coworker, friend, whatever it is. Instead of hatred of the world, hate the sin in you. Go to war with the sin in your life, not lecturing other people's sin. Instead, winsomely, lovingly, gently share about the light of Jesus that can come into their lives. So if you walk away from this sermon focused on how bad the world is, you haven't actually heard the sermon correctly. The Apostle Paul is pleading with each one of us to stop living out the acts of darkness and start living out the acts of light. J.C. Ryle, he's a 19th century Anglican bishop. He wrote in one of his books called Holiness, he wrote this, quote, "True Christianity is a fight," end quote. That's one common response that I see when Christians read this kind of language, hatred toward the world. The other response that I see from Christians that read this kind of language is indifference to sin. Some Christians, they gravitate towards indifference, not caring about their sin, not really considering the seriousness of sin. So I'll say it this way: if you walk away from this sermon indifferent to sin, thinking it's not that big of a deal, you have not heard correctly. It's time to get over your indifference. It's time to get serious with your sin, to see how it's opposition to God and opposition to his ways. It's time to yield to the standard that God has set for us, not what culture has said to us. If we don't see sin's seriousness, we will slowly march towards indulging in that sin. Another old dead guy, John Owen, 17th century theologian and pastor, said this: "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." That's the only options. Kill it, or it kills you. So the emphasis of this passage is not the condemnation of sin in the non-Christian, but rather in the Christian. This book, Ephesians, is written to the local church. It's written to Christians. It's not a warning to non-Christians. It's a warning to those who call themselves believers. We went through two common responses of this type of language: hatred toward the world and indifference to sin. So here's the proper response: be watchful of your character. Verse 7, "Therefore, do not become partakers with them." Again, this passage is all about stopping. It's intense, it's strong, it's real. But there's more to this passage. Paul turns it and starts to talk about some truly remarkable things. Check out verses 8 through 10. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." All right, think about a typical movie. Doesn't matter which one it is. It's always good versus evil. Good guys versus bad guys. Where do the bad guys do their business? What's in the dimly lit back room where no one can see, right? Or it's in the dark alley where no one can find them. So you have the hero of the story. What happens? Well, they're always depicted in bright light with bright lit clothing. You can tell who they are. they come and they vanquish their foes and win the day. Well, that's the imagery of good and evil, light and dark. It's universal. We all know it. And that came straight from God, from the Bible. Here it is. We are to change from darkness to light. Check it out, verse 8. It says this: at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is astounding. We were those slinking around in a dark alley, so to speak, but we have been made light. Now, a few things to note about this passage here, 8 through 10. First, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light. And, number two, we are joined to him in Christ. Check it out, verse 8. You see it right there? For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In the Lord. Over and over throughout the book of Ephesians, we see this phrase, in Christ. Here, in Christ has been changed to in the Lord, but it's the same thing. We have been united with him. All that we have comes from him because all that he has, he has shared with us. He is light, therefore, we are light. Incredible. Not only are we joined to him, we are joined with him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 says this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, our forgiveness of sins. So there's two kingdoms. Domain of darkness, kingdom of light. Who is in charge of the domain of darkness? Satan. Who's in control of the kingdom of light? Jesus. We were in the domain of darkness, now we're in the kingdom of light. He's transferred us. We've done nothing. He did all the work. So, what does that mean for us? Who we are, our culture that we live in, we should live out of that. So, for Christians, we are light because Jesus is light. We are light because Jesus has transferred us into the kingdom of light. Therefore, we should walk as children of light. Faith is trusting in what God says. Faith is trusting in what God says. God says you're light. Faith would be acting on that. You are light, so walk as children of light. So we must do that. And I want to point out something here, and I always want to come back to this, that the scriptures have this gospel perspective, not this moralistic or legalistic perspective. Moralism says that you are bad, you're in darkness, so do good things and then you'll be good. That's moralism. That's not the perspective of the Bible. The Bible is gospel-centered, is gospel-focused. Moralism would urge non-Christians to live as Christians, but the truth of the matter is that followers of Jesus only can live out walking in the light because of what Jesus has already done. He has made them light. You are light if you're a believer. Do you believe that? The beauty of this passage is it tells us the gospel and explains the gospel will transform us. Let's look at that together. Read with me verses 11 through 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is even shameful to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. I want to quickly walk through these verses here. It tells us to expose darkness. Expose the darkness in us. The command is simple. We're to shine a light, expose the darkness that's happening inside of us. We must not let it remain. We must root it out. Go searching for it. Don't be content with it. But how? We're exposed to darkness by the light. That's Jesus and his ways. This is verse 13. We all must be changed by Jesus before our actions can be changed. We have no hope of a different life until we have been changed by the man of light, Jesus himself. So when we are exposed by him in his light, our darkness will be found out. And it will be hard, but it will be good. Exposed by the light means you're transformed by the light. I want you to actually see this working together, 13 and 14. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. That makes sense. You see something when light's on it. Okay, 14. For anything that becomes visible now is light. Exposed by the light to become light. You're exposed by the light to become light. If you want to be transformed, my friends, if you want to be changed into the image of Jesus, be exposed by Jesus. Let him have his way with you in your life. Seek out the closed doors, the closets that you wouldn't allow anyone in. Invite him in. Allow him to expose that darkness. You'll be changed, transformed into his image. We are to stand out from the world, living as children of light in a world of darkness. When that happens, you'll stand out like a person holding a flashlight in the middle of a field at night. Ever seen anyone stand in the middle of the field at night with a flashlight? You can't miss them. That's what will happen when you walk as children of the light. You will look different. You will be distinct, not by what you verbally stand for, but by what you do. So, a point of reflection for us this morning. Do you stand out from the world because of what you say you stand for? Or do you stand out from the world because your actions are so different? In other words, does your family know you are distinct because you don't allow certain behaviors in them? Or because you don't allow certain behaviors in them? We have one more verse. It's the rest of 14. Read with me, 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There is hope here. I want to ask you, how are you doing with these verses? These verses, strike to the heart of us. Let's look at each phrase here. Awake, O sleeper. Someone who is spiritually asleep. This is someone who is spiritually lazy. This is someone who is engaged in the unfruitful works of darkness. Just as we all go to sleep each night in the darkness of our bedrooms, this is the type of person living in the darkness of sin. Good news. The dawn is rising and it's time to wake up. Look at this next phrase. And arise from the dead. Now, according to this passage, what's the inheritance of those engaged in unfruitful works of darkness? It's death. Wrath, right? What's time to arise from the dead and wake up? This points to the death of Christ. It's the only possible way to arise from the dead because Jesus died our death. He was buried. He was raised to new life. He took our death to the grave and killed it and shares his risen life with us. You want to rise from the dead? Look to Jesus. The third phrase, and Christ will shine on you. When we wake up from spiritual laziness through the power of his death and resurrection, Christ looks on you with approval. He sees you. He rejoices. He sees you. He sees light. He sees holiness. The holiness that he gave to you. And he's going to light the way for you. He's going to show you how to walk in the light with him. He does not simply die, rise from the dead, and then peace out. He is committed to us, giving his approval, shining his light for us. So I have one encouragement for us this morning. Look to Christ. For every one look at your sin, take 10 looks at your Savior. For every one look at your corruption, take 10 looks at your Christ. Look upon the risen Christ to see what he has done with you. So again, I ask you, how are you doing this morning? You feel like it's not going very well. Like you just can't say no to sin. Like you just stink. I want you to hear me. In Christ, you are the light. In Christ, your old life is dead. In Christ, your sins, all of them, are forgiven. In Christ, you are risen to new life. And in Christ, you don't stink. You are sweet-smelling to God. Chapter 5, verse 2. Do you remember it? Read with me, chapter 5, verse 2. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Father smells the sweetness of Christ on you and not the stench of sin, because you are in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, walk in the light. Walk in the light, for you are children of light. Let's pray together. How could we say anything, Lord, without first saying thank you? Thank you for what you have done to us and in us and through us. And Lord, we ask that you would root out the sin in our life. As hard as that is, expose it to us. Make us people that are just set on following and loving and serving you and walking in the light. Make us those people. We can only do this through you. And so that's why we come to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.